If you need a Bible, raise your hand real tall. The ushers will get you a Bible and leave it up so they can see it. And when you get your Bible or you have your own Bible, go ahead, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The title of this message is, Do You Feel Like You Are in a Prison? Well, maybe some of you might feel that, and maybe some of you are sitting here today saying, no, I don't feel like I'm in a prison, so maybe this message doesn't belong to me. It doesn't apply to me. But could it be that very possibly that there is going to be somebody come into your life this week that may feel like they're in a prison? Could it be that, you know, they are struggling, struggling like my voice, and that you will learn something today that you'll be able to minister to them about that particular issue that they're dealing with? So I encourage you, not only for yourself, but learn this so that you can pass it on, because it's a very valuable set of scriptures. Now, in chapter 2, in verses 19 through 22, Paul revealed to us that as believers in Christ, we are now the temple of God. I want to read verses 19 through 22 to get the flow as we start into chapter 3. So let's go ahead and take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. It says, Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We, our citizenship as Christians, are not United States citizens. It's the kingdom of God that we are a citizen to, and we should hold that precious to our heart. And not only that, fellow citizens with the saints. You are referred to as a saint. I know some of you think that you don't think you're a saint. You don't look like a saint. You don't smell like a saint. But in God's eyes, you are his saints. Do you realize that? It's not just the superheroes of Christianity that are considered saints. In God's economy, if you are a believer in Christ, you are a saint in God's eyes. That's pretty cool, huh? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, hey, you a Christian? You're a saint. Go ahead. You're a saint. You're a saint. And if you're not a Christian, there's only two types of people in this entire world. You belong to Jesus, you're a saint. You don't belong to Jesus, you're an ain't. Okay? So you're either a saint or an ain't. You're one of the two. It's nothing else. But we are saints in God's eyes. And what a great blessing that is to see that God values us to that degree. So we are not only fellow citizens with the saints, we are members of the household of God. Here's the mention of membership in a church. You're not a member of a denomination. You're a member of the household of God. And that's pretty special, because we've got churches all over this community that are meeting today right now, and they're part of the same membership. And we need to remember that. Oh, God allows denominations and different churches, different flavors, different styles, so that we can worship in ways that are comfortable to us. But we are still the members in Christ. And that's so very important for us to know. Going on in verse 20, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple in the Lord. That's us, you and I, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The building, the temple, no longer exists, but the temple does exist. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy of Holies, where he has chosen to dwell in. Now, with that in mind, Paul is now speaking to the Ephesian church, and the Ephesian church primarily were Gentile congregation. Gentile, again, as you know, is anybody who is not a Jew. So these were non-Jewish people. It was their congregation. And he has been explaining to them in chapters 1 through 3 all the great and glorious things that God has done for mankind. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, once we understand everything that God has done for us, are the things that, because we have fallen in love with what he has done for us, we can't help but do these things. A lot of people in their Christian life live a frustrated Christian life because they end up trying to live out chapters 4, 5, and 6, thinking that that's how God's going to accept them and approve them. But that's frustration. For you see, God desires for us to fall in love with him. And because we love him, it's just a natural byproduct that comes out. You know, it's like a healthy marriage. You don't have to do things to bless your wife. You get to. You desire to. Once you get into that mentality of I have to, then it becomes drudgery. And the same thing is with Christianity. You're always trying to appease God, make him happy with you, make him to where he will accept you. Well, he can never accept you on your own, because I don't want to hurt your feelings. You just aren't that good enough. You just really aren't. No matter how good you try to be, you are not that good. You feel good about yourself now? Once we realize that, it's liberating, because we come to the point it doesn't depend on us to get God's approval in our life. It depended on the work on the cross and what Jesus did. And according to Isaiah 53, it says, God was satisfied with the sacrifice. Oh, what a blessing that is. God was satisfied. And so we see now that God is speaking to this Gentile congregation through Paul, explaining these wonderful things. And one of the things that he had been explaining to them was he was unfolding God's plan of redemption. That Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist pointed out and described to Jesus when he was walking by, when he was out ministering one day. And he was wanting the Gentiles to know that it was all that God had done that would bring them into his family. And with that, he begins to say, this is the message he's been giving to the Gentiles. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles now, and he's taking this ministry and he's sharing this ministry with the Gentiles. But there was consequences that came into Paul's life because of it. And we see this starting in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." For this reason. He starts off by saying, for this reason. What reason? Or in other words, the things that I have shared with you about what God has done, something's happened to me. Now, I want you to take a careful note here. He is going to explain to them what happened to him, but he is not bitter about it. He is not upset about it. He's not mad at them or God about it. And what was it that happened to him? Right here in verse 1b, it says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." You see, the calling that was upon his life to minister to the Gentiles caused him to be placed in a Roman prison when he wrote this letter. Paul literally was in prison because he brought the gospel message to the Gentiles. Everywhere that he went, there were Jewish people who resisted Paul's message, causing a lot of problems for Paul wherever he would go, and sometimes even starting riots. And you might be wondering how that caused him to be placed into prison. I'm glad you're wondering. I'm glad you're asking that question, because now I can keep going. That was another bad joke. Can't work with me. Paul's problem was not that the Jews were upset with him that he was a follower of Christ. You see, the church in Jerusalem had actually come to that point to where they were coexisting with the Jewish community. The Jews came to a point where they actually began to tolerate the church. Oh, and we have to be careful of this. When we think that the world is tolerating and getting along with us, I personally think when those things begin to happen, that should be a warning signal to the church. When the church can peacefully coexist with the world, it means there's a very good chance that the church has compromised the stands of God, and as a result, the world tolerates them and puts up with them, instead of the church holding to its principles that are found in the Word of God. And you know what, saints? We see a lot of that in the body of Christ today. We see churches that have compromised, and the world is happy with them. There are actually churches that are allowing their congregation not to feel anything that it's wrong for abortions. We've already had over 55 million babies aborted since it was made legal. 55 million human lives destroyed. And some of you might be thinking, well, what type of life would they have had anyway? Isn't it better that they're dead and gone to heaven? Don't you think that should be God's right to choose? You know, I was being interviewed one time and on the radio, and I could tell that the person that was interviewing me wasn't listening to what I was saying. Because all of a sudden, I just said, the subject came up about abortion, and I was talking, and she wasn't listening, and I said, so that is why I am pro-choice, 100%. And I paused, and she asked another question, and then she goes, wait a minute, did you just say pro-choice? You mean pro-life, don't you? I go, absolutely not. I am pro-choice. And she looked at me, and she goes, you believe in abortion? I said, I didn't say that. I said, I'm pro-choice. I believe the baby, the womb, should have a choice on what he or she would like to do in this life and to live out a full life. I think that's the baby's choice. And then after the interview was all over with, because it was live radio, I just looked at her and I said, you know, next time when you ask a question, you may want to be listening to your person that you're asking. I said that to teach you a lesson. Pay attention to who you're interviewing and what they're saying. Interact with them. Because I've been on the radio and I've interviewed people. I remember one time this guy was in a prison ministry. I should tell this to Henry. And he said that I had a live TV or a live radio program. No, that was the TV program. And he said, don't worry about it. You ask me one question, I can talk for a half hour. No problem. I go, well, no, let's talk about some questions that I can ask you that you want to talk. No, just ask me one, I'm fine. I can talk for a half hour. I asked him the one question, he gave me a three-word answer. I asked him another question. He gave me a four-word answer. I had a struggle to get things out of him. And that's why it's important that you pay attention to who you're interviewing on the radio. And it's paying attention to people you're talking to in the community. Paying attention, husbands, to your wives while you're talking and they're talking with you, because you know what, it's the polite thing to do. Well, we see here that what was taking place is that the church is compromised. It's compromised on abortion. Some of the churches don't even tell their people that it's wrong anymore, and what a sad thing that is. And we should uphold the sanctity of life, because God loves people. He loves life, and he wants people to live a rich, full life in him. But yet there's so many churches that have compromised on this issue. So many churches have compromised on the gay right issue. And you go, wait a minute. You're telling me that God doesn't love homosexuals? I didn't say that. God certainly does love homosexuals. He doesn't like that sin. Gosh, we're reading through the scriptures. You saw it in Leviticus. You saw it in Deuteronomy. God does not want that. You see it in the New Testament. God does not want that. It's plain and clear. And yet there's churches that coexist with the world, and it's fine. Some of them have actually allowed homosexuals to be their pastors, men and women. Some of them actually allow their, you know, bishops to be homosexuals. It's not a problem, but that is not according to the Word of God. What does that mean? They've compromised. Well, do you hate homosexuals? Absolutely not. I like to, when I find out they are, I like to talk to them. I like to communicate with them. I like to show them that I'm not repulsed at who they are, but I like to show them that Jesus loves them. And Jesus has something a lot more in-depth type of love than they're experiencing right then. And that's how Jesus loves them. But to have a church compromise with the world, it's gone a long ways away from it. And churches have just walked away from the public school Public school, I want you to think of that word. Public means open to everybody, right? Public school. When the church is okay with the public school being public for everything and everybody except Christianity. Have you noticed that? And what happens? The church just steps back and let it happen instead of standing their ground. So what's taking place so often is we're seeing that there is a lot of compromise going on. I find it that when society is comfortable with my stands, then I got to really take a close look at what my stands are. Because I need my stands to line up with the Word of God. Does that mean that I go out there and become a fanatic and a crazy person? No. Well, some of you think I'm crazy anyway. But you stand for the principles of truth. And you don't back down. I'm sorry. I just don't accept your point of view. I can respect who you are. I can love you in the name of the Lord. But I am not going to compromise my point of view on this. We need to stand up for Christianity. We need to be something that people look at and say, wow, that person not only says they're a Christian, they believe they're a Christian in the way they're taking their stands on things. Too many people say they're Christians and you can't even tell the difference between them and people in the world. People at your work site, do they know that you're a Christian just by the way that you calmly live your life out at work? Or do they see you compromising at your work site with your vocabulary, with your jokes, with the things that you're doing, and they can't tell that you're a Christian? We can't afford to do that. We need to make what the scripture talked about come to light when Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel. We need to let our light shine. We need to let people know that we love Jesus and we're not embarrassed about it. When you go, to a restaurant, are you embarrassed to pray in public? Do you take your napkin and drop it under the table and, Lord Jesus, bless this food? Is that what you're doing? Let me tell you how important something is. I had a couple in my office on Saturday, and I shared this with them. I said, I was fed up with the world. I went back to my love, the ocean, and we were harvesting sea urchins. From the day that we harvested them, 3 days later, they were being sold. The eggs were being sold in Japan. But we would have to harvest them in San Diego and drive them up to L.A. to a processing plant. They would process them, fly them over to Japan. One night, after a long day of diving, we went up to L.A., stopped at a restaurant, this one fellow and I. And the Lord had been tugging that there was more in life than what I was experiencing on my heart. I didn't know what it was. I didn't even know it was the Lord. I'm now talking with hindsight, realizing it was the Lord. And we went into this restaurant, and there were some young people about my age sitting at this table, laughing and having a good time. And I could see there was something different. I didn't hear any cuss words. I didn't hear any, we were close enough to hear everything. There was no suggestions of drugs, but you could tell there was something different about them. And I had no clue what it was. Then the waitress came with the food, set it down. I kept my eye on them, and I saw them all reach out and hold hands, boys and girls, and begin to pray out loud over their food, in Jesus' name, amen. And when I heard in Jesus' name, amen, I knew right then that they were Christians and they had something that I didn't have. They played a major role in my conversion. They played a major role in my conversion. And guess what? Any fruit in my life, which includes all of you, when they get to heaven, they're going to find out that they get part of you and part of your fruit. That's just how God's economy works. Why should we be embarrassed of being a Christian? Why should we compromise? We should stand strong, just like Paul did. Paul was strong. And he went out and he proclaimed that Jesus was the only answer. He took the gospel, being a Jew himself, he took the gospel to the Gentiles and declared the wonderful promise that they could be saved apart from the law of Moses. Now, Jews had, many of them had come to the saving knowledge of Christ, and many of them still followed some of the principles of Moses. If you remember that even Peter and John, when they were going to the temple, when were they going? They were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Well, that would be still part of the Jewish tradition of the prayer time. It doesn't say they went there during the sacrifice because they know that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. But they were still, many of the Jews were participating in these things. And Paul, once he accepted Jesus Christ, the Lord sent him after a season to go to the Gentiles. And it ended up getting him into trouble, and it ended up getting him thrown into prison. You can read the whole story. I'm just going to highlight some of the things in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 17, all the way through chapter 22 and part into 23. And this is when Paul had come to the church that was in Jerusalem. He was actually, this is a very interesting thing, he was actually bringing to the church in Jerusalem from the Gentiles an offering that the Gentiles took up of money to send to the church there in Jerusalem. Well, why would the Gentile church send money to the apostles and to the church there in Jerusalem? Very interesting thing took place. We see the early church, they begin to take everything that they had and they begin to sell it. So the rich would sell everything, the poor would sell whatever they had, and then they begin to disperse the wealth. You haven't heard about that terminology lately? Dispersing the wealth? Well, what was taking place in that church at that time is they believed that Jesus was returning right away. And so they wanted to be about God's work, so they were going to sell everything they had, and they were going to be about God's work, and they distributed it amongst everybody, so everyone shared evenly. But they missed the point that Jesus wasn't coming back right away. And as a result of that, the church in Jerusalem became very poor and very needy. And the Gentiles had compassion and was sending money over to them. I was listening to the radio one day to a talk show, and I heard this one guy come in on the radio and call in and says, "I'm so-and-so, and I go to a seminary, and I'm working on my Master's of Divinity, and you're ridiculing the spreading of the wealth and sharing and everything of this nature. And I want to tell you, it's biblical right there in Acts. They were selling it all, and they were giving it and dispersing it all." And I go, "Oh, no, another guy going to cemetery. He doesn't get it. No, no, no." I'm driving, and so I don't want to call, which I don't call those stations anyway, but I wanted to call and say, "Wait a minute, I've got a Master's of Divinity, and it doesn't mean a darn thing, number one, because the Word of God is more important. That guy doesn't, he needs to finish reading Acts, because the Gentiles had to collect and send money because they got all poor because they missed the mark on when they thought Jesus was coming back, and now they had to depend for handouts. And is that what we want our nation to be?" I mean, that's what I was yelling at the radio. And yet people take a small smidgen out of the scriptures and try to build a doctrine. That's why I've taught you as students, it's critical to take things in context. Read through it, understand it, all of it, not just a portion of it. Understand the whole gist of it. Well, they brought this offering down. And there we see that in Jerusalem, James said to Paul, "You see how many thousands of Jews that believed, and they are zealous for the law. They have heard that you are declaring to the Jews who are among the Gentiles that they should forsake Moses and not circumcise their children or keep the customs. They have heard that you are here and that you're going to be gathering." In other words, trying to get other Jews to walk away from their heritage. "They have heard that you're here and that you're going to be gathering." So Paul was requested to go at that time, excuse me, and to do something, to take a vow of purification. which would mean he would have to go through ceremonial rites and issues. They would shave their head and do this with four other young men that were going to be going through that. And James said, that way they'll be able to see that you are walking orderly and keeping the law. And Paul did it. I think maybe Paul missed the mark there. I think he shouldn't have compromised, but that's not my point to make that call. I just wouldn't have shaved my hair. I'm losing it fast enough as it is. But it then goes on that there were people when Paul was in the temple grounds. There were Jews that were there from the Asia area. And they knew that they had seen Gentiles with Paul in the city. And now they see that Paul is in the area, and they assume that he has those same Gentiles in the temple area, which was not according to the temple rites, the rules, if you would. And they begin to stir the people up. And you know what? It doesn't take a lot to stir people up to get them to riot. Well, these people turned into a mob, and they wanted to kill Paul. And they were trying to get to him and get their hands on him and kill him. But the temple guards, the Roman guards, they came down and they were able to get and save Paul from the riotous mob. Now, it was at this point that Paul asked the Roman guards if he could share with the people. And I can only imagine Paul, his whole life as a Christian, he was one of the greatest students of Jewish background. He would have been one of the greatest Pharisees that ever existed. He was so intelligent. Gamaliel, his teacher, said, the biggest problem I have with Paul is I don't have enough scrolls for him to keep reading. He just keeps reading and reading as fast as he can, and he absorbs it. He's like one of these guys that just was able to be a sponge. And yet, all of a sudden, now, if I could just stand before my people, if I could just have opportunity to share with them about Jesus and what he's done in my life, I know I could win my people. And he gets his opportunity. He's standing up there. He's declaring his testimony of his life. He's declaring all that God did. He's declaring about how Jesus came as the Messiah. And they're all listening. He even got to the point where he said, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. They were all listening. There was no problems. But then when he got to that point, where he said, and Jesus told me to go to the Gentiles, they went berserk. They went crazy. And as a result, they had to take him out of there to save his life. He went before the judges down there. And then from there, he ended up in Rome. He's in Caesar's prison in Rome as he's writing. But I find it interesting, if you notice here in verse 1, Paul's in prison because of what he did. He's sent there and he's now in Caesar's prison, but he saw himself not as Caesar's prisoner. He says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. Now, he wasn't saying, I'm in prison because of you guys. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. He wasn't trying to make them feel bad. On the contrary, he wanted them to know that he's in prison and he's all right with it. He thought it wasn't a high price for their salvation. He was blessed that they were saved. But it's also interesting to know that he kept referring to himself as a prisoner of Christ and never a prisoner of Caesar. And what I see in this, and this is where we start getting into some very practical stuff for our study today. I don't want to just give academic stuff. I want practical stuff that we can live it out. This is a level of maturity that Paul had in Christ. He indeed was, like I said, a Caesar's prisoner. And he had been arrested. You know what his charge was? He was arrested because the Jews accused him of sedition, where they said that he is saying that Jesus is the king, and we know, and that he is God, and that we know there's only one God, and that's Caesar. And so the Jews used that to get Paul in prison. But he never saw himself as Caesar's prisoner. It was always the prisoner of Christ. The reason is obvious as you begin to read through his scriptures, as you read through the Pauline epistles. He saw that Caesar never had the final word on his life. He knew that Jesus would have the final word on his life. Paul knew that the moment that Jesus decided that Paul had been in prison long enough, at that moment, Paul would be released. It wasn't in Caesar's hands. He put it into Jesus' hands, the one he served. Because the longer that we, as Christians, live our lives for Christ, walk with Christ, get to know who he is, we begin to understand that he is sovereign, that he is in control of all things that are going on in our life. He is sovereign. He is the one that opens doors that no man can open. He is the one that shuts doors that no man can shut. Why? Because he knows. And he knew that at any moment that Jesus wanted and decided that Paul's imprisonment was fulfilled, he would be set free. Therefore, he never saw himself as a prisoner of Caesar. He saw himself in a position of opportunity. This is a tremendous lesson for us in our life. You see, this biblical principle has great personal application. Listen closely. If we apply it. If we apply it, there is great application and great benefit in our life. You know that there are times when you might find yourself in a position that you feel like you're in prison or you feel like you're stuck somewhere, you're trapped, and you just can't get out of that situation. There's no way out. I have no hope. I mean, people will get to that point in their life. I have no hope. I don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe you feel that way right now about something in your life today. Maybe you feel like you're thinking you're in a prison. Maybe it's a prison of a loveless marriage. How can this ever change? I don't see any hope. And sometimes in marriages it seems that way, but let me tell you, in Christ there is always hope. I have seen some of the worst marriages that I would never have dreamed would make it turn to the biblical principles and live them and have some of the greatest marriages I have ever seen in my life. You might be in one of those. Don't give up hope. Don't give up on what God wants to make into something beautiful. Other people might feel like they're in prison of a dead-end job, wondering when God's going to change this set of circumstances. You feel stuck. There's no way out. How am I going to? I can't get out of here. And you know what? I'll be quite transparent. Sometimes you are stuck there until you begin to pray and you begin to go out and start looking for other jobs. Sometimes it's because you have chosen to stay in that job when God had opened a door. That door was wide open for you to step through for another job, but because of fear or insecurities, you stayed with what your little comfort zone wanted, and you didn't step out, and you're still there. And others, sometimes you're stuck in a bad job because you sit at home when you have your time off, and you stare at the phone waiting for Jesus to call me to give me a new job. No, the phone is designed for you also to pick up and call around to say, are you accepting applications? Sometimes we're stuck because, well, God is sovereign. He's going to give it to me. No, you reap what you sow. I tell people when they're out of work, you got a full-time job. That full-time job, 8 hours a day, minimum 8 hours a day. If you want overtime, you're really going to get it. Go out there and start looking. Now, this one fellow, I told him what I did. I wanted a job. And they said they weren't hiring. I just kept going down there every 3 days and say, any openings? And I walk in with a smile on my face. Any openings yet? Any openings yet? No, no, no. Kept doing it week after week. And you know what? They ended up hiring me. And later they told me, you know why we hired you? We didn't have a spot for you, but you were persistent. And you always walked in with a smile on your face. And you said, okay, I'll see you later, when we told you no. You weren't discouraging. And the manager kept watching you week after week, and finally they just said, we got to hire this guy. I don't know where we'll put him, but we're going to hire him. And I told this guy to do this. And he kept going down to this place, going down to this place, and going down to this place with a smile on his face, and now he works there. You know, sometimes we have to make that little effort other than sitting there drinking our diet soda, looking at the phone. When are you going to ring and hire me? We have to be out there doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, in a serious note, I mean, that's a serious note, but there are prisons sometimes that we have no control over, like a physical condition. And it's a difficult time. Sometimes you're only making it day by day by the grace of God. But what a wonderful thing to be able to have the grace of God to get you through that day. You know, Paul the apostle went 3 times with the thorn in his flesh, and Jesus finally answered him and said, Paul, isn't my grace sufficient for thee? And Paul accepted his thorn and kept him humble, and his grace was sufficient. Whatever the situation, the prison that you might find yourself in, know that this sometimes, it's during these times that you're going to grow in supernatural ways that you couldn't grow if you were on the move and you were running and you were doing this and doing that and so busy. But God sometimes will get you into a situation where he really wants to do some supernatural miracles in your heart. And that could be that you have to stop, and he's got you slowed down. An important principle in that time that you feel you might be in prison, or whoever you might be ending up talking to, is to know the principle that the Word of God tells us to redeem the time, not to waste the time. I mean, I'm sure you guys that work in the prison, you see prisoners that are wasting time, and you see prisoners that are redeeming the time, trying to better themselves. I'm on a committee out there, and we had a meeting this last week, and they brought in the group that investigates gangs. And the gangs that are in prisons, what a sad set of circumstances. To me, that's wasting time. It's wasting your life when there's so many other things that you could do to benefit your life. I know that the warden one time said that I'm a firm believer in these people who are spending their time in prison. If they're going to try to better themselves, we need to give them whatever they can to better themselves. Well, if that's working for them out there and they're bettering themselves and being productive, don't you think that in our prisons of our life that we should better ourselves? Marriages, instead of complaining about the spouse, she's doing this all the time. Oh, he never does this. It's always she does this and he never does that. But you know what? I love in redeeming the time. I love what King David did. And it's a little bit different, but it still applies, I believe. David was in a set of circumstances and he just said, Lord, search my heart and know my ways. And if there be any wicked way within me, show it to me and lead me on the path of everlasting. Well, I'm not saying, oh, Lord, I'm wicked. I'm saying, search my heart, oh, Lord, in my marriage. Is there things that I could do that reflect you more in my marriage? Is there things that I'm doing that are not reflecting you? I remember this one lady came in for counseling, wanted to divorce her husband, hated him. I've shared this with you before. It's so true, though. Hated him with every ounce of her being. I want a divorce. I'm going to take him for everything he's got. And the counselor said, you really want to get him? I want to get him more than anything. He said, you really want to get him? Yeah. Well, if you do what I tell you, you'll devastate him. You'll rip his heart right out of his chest. I'll do it. What is it? Love him. What? Love him. And just love him no matter what he acts like. Just love him. love him and love him and love him and do and love and serve him, love and love. And then at the end of 3 months, pull out the divorce papers and give it to him. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. So 3 months was coming, about a week before it. He calls her and says, well, you're ready to serve the divorce papers? She goes, are you crazy? He's the best man in the world. He's just perfect in everything. See, what happened is she started doing what Jesus wanted her to do. And then what took place is he started responding. And it can be flipped the other way around too. So often we're so concerned about them, we forget about us. And we're not redeeming the time. Redeeming the time in marriages is, show me, Lord. In my job, show me, Lord. In the community, show me, Lord, what's going on in my life. That's redeeming the time. And how the Lord wants to teach us is so important. He's dying to do it. And you may end up doing these things for the Lord, and without you knowing it, as you are in this prison and you begin to redeem the time, the results of those may end up being more profitable than the things that you were doing when you were running around everywhere. Why do you say that, Pete? Well, take a look at what Paul did. He was in prison. He began to do what? He began not to sit there and complain and grumble and gripe, but he did things to learn and to move forward. And he learned a valuable lesson. The lesson that he learned and he wrote in the epistles in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, and I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Now, we know that verse, don't we? We can quote that verse. Quote it with me. And I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Quote it with me again, but quote it like you mean it. And I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Well, we believe that, don't we? We know it, we can quote it, but do we live it? There's the application. Do we live it? Paul was in a situation that he knew that all things work together for the good. He's in prison. He's a prisoner of Christ. And no matter what situation, he was going to redeem the time. How did he redeem the time? Well, we know that when he was thrown in prison there in the jail at Philippi, they had whipped his back. He and Silas at midnight were doing what? Worshiping the Lord and praising him. And an earthquake and the doors flung open and the prison, the jailer was going to kill himself. You know, we're all here. And people got saved, the jailer and his family and the city and the church at Philippi grew from that. He was redeeming the time while he was in prison. Here in Rome, he was redeeming the time. He was writing letters to people that he wished he could be with in person, but he couldn't be. And what do those letters turn out to be? A vast majority of the New Testament. They're called Pauline epistles. And we see Paul's hand in prison bringing forth fruit that outlasted the things that he did that he was here on earth. Why? Because he always saw himself as a prisoner of Christ and wasn't complaining about it. He believed that Christ had a purpose in him being in jail, and he made the most out of it. And God blessed many people through Paul's suffering. I know I'm one of them, and you probably are too. How many times have you read through Pauline's epistles? How many times have you come to Philippians chapter 4, where it says, and be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what. Stress can destroy us. And our body shows stress in different ways. One of the ways that it shows in my life is when I start to twitch. You ever have a twitch where your eyelid just twitch, twitch, twitch? Or you get it on your side here, you just get a twitch, twitch, twitch. I thank God for those things. That's my body telling me I'm not doing Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I get that twitch, I go, uh-oh, there's my Philippians signal. And I know a lot of you think I walk around like this all the time. I'm talking about the subtle little hints that God gives us. And then I fall right back in and go, okay, I'm finding myself anxious evidently, Lord. I didn't realize it. Thank you. And I get right back in. That was coming from Paul. Writing these things have outlasted his ministry when he was there. So let's make sure that we not only know Romans 8:28, that we not only believe it, let's make sure that we live it as well. So it's the New Testament that we saw so much. I believe that Christ had a purpose for him being in jail, and he made the most of it. And we just need to know that in our times of what we feel it could be an entrapment or a jail, if we have the right attitude, if we redeem the time, that we can do the same thing. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, but Paul was one of those superheroes. He wasn't a normal type of a guy. What benefit can come out of me? I'm just a normal Joe or a normal Jane. I'm not something supernatural. Well, let me give you another example of not an apostle that had effects that have ministered to people tremendously. There's a man by the name of John Bunyan. John is the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He was an evangelist, an effective pastor, a preacher. But because he belonged to a group called the Nonconformists, it got him in trouble and he was thrown into prison. He was in prison for 13 years for being part of this group. 13 years. At the end of 13 years, he was released. He went on to pastor a church for another 9-10 years, and then he died and went to be with the Lord. He left his wife and his children. And after the funeral, the wife was going through his belongings, and there she found these manuscripts that he had written while he was in prison. She took these manuscripts to a publisher. He read them. He published the book called The Pilgrim's Progress, a book that if you have not read, you should read, and a book that has changed the lives of many people who love to carry burdens. It turned out to be something that he did by redeeming the time while he was in prison. By the way, Pilgrim's Progress has become the second bestseller as of a couple years ago. So if something happened since then, second bestseller of all time. You know what the first bestseller is? The Bible. Isn't that amazing? I believe in stimulus packages, the ones that our founding fathers did. You know what the first stimulus package was? They delegated $200,000 to buy Bibles and distribute Bibles to every citizen they could give them to. You know why? They figured if mankind would read the Bible, there would not be as much crime. That's a stimulus package. I like that type of stimulus, and I would be willing to give towards it. Pilgrim's Progress. So if you're in a prison, if you feel that way in your life today, make sure you consider yourself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That God is sovereign. He knows what's going on. He's not caught by surprise that these things have happened to your life. He's not caught by surprise that devastation and people have turned their backs on you, because they've walked away from the principles of God. Maybe you don't feel like you're in a prison, but you feel like you're in an intensive care because your heart's been crushed. Redeem the time, and God will honor that and bless you. And he'll bless not only you, but he'll bless other people. And there will be eternal purposes that you may never, ever be able to see. So the first thing we see here in chapter 3 about Paul, what he was talking about himself, he's a prisoner of Christ, but I want you to note, and this is practical, he was not bitter. You see, we can be bitter. We can be mad. We can grumble. We can complain. We can have a pity party. We can stay in prison, or we can look up to the skies that are lit up with Jesus Christ, and we can be all that God wants us to be. So let the Lord in all of your areas, and please don't forget that no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, redeem the time. We went up, picked up our granddaughter, first time that our kids allowed us to have her alone. She's not here today because we're not sure if it's allergies or a little cold, but we want to be good grandparents and send them back healthy. And we needed to change her diaper, and I wasn't going to be driving while we did that. So, of course, we're right up there in Leucadia. We pull over to Beacons and look at the surf and all this stuff going. The surf going on looked great. Right, it was a good day, man. I saw a guy catch this wave, went up, planted a 5, and he turned around and did a reverse 10 with his heels hanging over. And I'm sitting there going, I'm sitting in the car. No, I can't go find a board. I'm sitting in the car. All right. So Marzi's done with his diaper, and then I saw this other guy walk by, and so I pick up the diaper, and no, I didn't go give it to him. I picked up this big diaper, and I went, and I threw it in the trash can, and I stood there by the guardrail, and he came out and stood there because he had just brought his board in, and I said, it looked like it was a lot of fun out there. He goes, yeah, it really was, and he goes, I didn't realize there'd be so many kids, and he, evidently at the schools up there took Friday off so they could have a 4-day weekend. We talked about that for just a minute, but I'm looking for a way to open the door about redeeming the time. And I told him I used to surf, but now I live 2 hours away, so down in El Centro. He didn't know where it was, so I explained to him where it was. And yeah, we're famous for people saying, oh yeah, I know where that is. I drove past it once. And so I explained to him where it was, and I said, yeah, I moved down 37 years ago to start a church down there. He goes, oh, that's nice. And then I start to step another thing. He goes, I gotta go. I said, okay, God bless you. Have a great day. But see, I was looking to redeem the time just to see if I could step through a door. It didn't happen. But you know what? I was there to see if I could. How often does God bring people to come stand right next to you? Because I've had it happen. And all of a sudden the doors open and you get to share with them for a long time. And they thank you and say, boy, I really needed that. Thank you. The person that's standing next to you sometime, ask God, you want me to share with him? I'm just standing in line here, or I'm just watching something, and can, Lord, I want to redeem the time. And you can always redeem it by praying, but if God brings someone to stand next to you, could it be a reason that maybe he wants to open a door? And who knows? That guy could turn out to be a great evangelist, a Billy Graham, a Billy Sunday, a Greg Laurie. You just never know. So redeem the time. Allow God to say to him, I'm here. If you want to use me, use me. You don't need to, you know, somebody stands next to you and, you know, you grab them and you handcuff them and you shackle them and say, you're going to accept Jesus. No, you just calmly see if the door opens and then joyfully step through it as it does. And I think those things, by redeeming the time, have so much practical, long-lasting fruit in people's lives. If you didn't get anything else after this message today, remember, God loves you. He wants you to redeem your time. He wants you to be his ambassadors. And you're going to find, you're going to have a great, great ride. Better than any wave. Sorry, Brandon. Better than any wave that a man could catch is riding the wave with Jesus Christ on board. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.